The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
So we've been in John chapter 15 for a few weeks now. We're in the middle of the Upper Room Discourse, chapters 13 through 17 in the Gospel of John. And Jesus is, of course, bearing up His disciples. He is encouraging them. He is giving them glorious promises that they can lean on and depend on and hope in. And He is also preparing them to take up His mission as He is about to die on a cross. And although He is going to be with them, in them, through the Holy Spirit, He is no longer going to be physically present with them. And so He is also preparing them for that as well. And in John chapter 15, Jesus kind of turns a corner and he concentrates on relationships. In verses 1 through 11, it's all about our relationship, believers' relationship to Jesus. He is the vine and we are the branches. And then in 12 through 17, it's about the relationships between believers. Relationships between you and I, as it relates and is connected to our relationship with Jesus. And then after that, he finishes up with talking about the believer's relationship to the world. The world is going to hate you because it first hated me. You have the life and the love of God flowing through you as you as a branch are attached to the vine. That's what makes you different. That is the power by which you bear fruit and glorify God. That is also the reason why you're hated. You will be different. But it's not because of you. It's because they hate Christ. And so, inevitably the question becomes, how are we to live in this? How are we to live lives of joy in the midst of a world that's totally against us? Well, obviously, we're going to need to be intimate with Christ, and we're going to need one another to do that, to be able to do that. It's going to take supernatural power from God that will allow us to live courageously and confidently and boldly in a world that will hate us. And it always begins first and foremost with our relationship with Jesus. And it flows into our relationships with one another. That is what it means to be a Christian. That is how we produce fruit. That is how we live joyfully in this world. So when we get to chapter 12, Jesus does this. This is how it's structured. In verse 12 and verse 17, Jesus basically repeats the same thing. In verse 12, of course, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And then in verse 17, he repeats it. "These things I command you so that you will love one another," with a little bit of a change. And we'll talk about that. So, the command is that you are to love one another as I have loved you. We've changed directions now. This is how we are to love one another. Jesus has commanded us to love one another as he has loved us. So he bookends this little section, this little passage of Scripture in 12 through 17 with, "This is my commandment, you love one another as I have loved you." And then 13 through 16 in there, he talks a little bit more about his love for us. He goes a little bit farther in and farther up and gives us even more of an understanding of his love for us in verses 13 through 16 as a motivation, as the means by which we will be able to obey his commandment and love one another. So that's what we have going on this morning in 12 through 17. Remember from the weeks prior as we get into this passage here, the Christian life can be summed up in this: abide. Abide in Christ. The Father, by his sovereign election, by his glorious electing love, has placed you in Christ. The moment of faith. And now, you and I are to abide in Him. That means to live in conscious awareness of who He is. He goes from abiding in Christ In 1 through 11, we go from abiding in Christ to having His Word abide in us, to abiding in His love, to having His joy in us. We abide in Him means that we are functionally living as though what we believe is really true. It's one thing to say, I know Christ loves me. It's a whole other thing to actually live in light of it. That's what it means to abide. We've talked about that before. It's an experiential thing. That's not very good English, is it? But that's what it is. It's an experience. It is truth. It's a truth for sure, but it's an experience. To abide in Jesus is an awareness of Him. He's a part of every decision. He always has you on tiptoe. You're seeing everything through Him. You're asking questions to yourself. And all the questions are about, how does this glorify Him? You're constantly talking to Him because He's always right here on the front of your mind and right here in the center of your heart. That's what it means to abide. And if you abide, you will produce much fruit. And you're going to see again this morning, as you will next week, that as we abide in Christ, that John the Baptist says in John chapter 3, he says, as Jesus comes on the scene, starts to pick up disciples, even his own, John and Andrew in chapter 1, John the Baptist comes to a place and he says, I must decrease and He must increase. Right? That's what happens when you're abiding. What's living in you is more of Him and less of you. And then what happens is what's going on the inside is reflected in what comes out on the outside. More of Him and less of me in here. More of Jesus being lived out and less of me out there. That's what it means to abide. With that in mind, we're looking at verses 12 through 17 this morning and relationships between believers, you and I. We're going to look at it in three points. We're going to look at Jesus has called us to be obedient and love one another. We're going to look at the source for this obedience, the nature of this obedience, and the power for this obedience. Okay? The source of it, the nature of it, and the power for it. Right. First of all, the source. Verses 12 through 14. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Jesus said this very same thing in verse 1. Says this very same thing in chapter 13, verses 30, 34 and 35. Love one another as I have loved you. By this, all the world will know that you are my disciples. Okay, it's very similar to what he says here in verse 1. There is a connection between our obedience and his love, obviously. So we have to recognize that it's more than just the axiom that we should love one another. Probably the first two verses you learned in Sunday school growing up is, love one another, God is love, right? Okay, those are simple things, right? But they're profound. And what Jesus is saying here is not just love one another, but love one another as I have loved you. Now, if you stop and just think about that for a second, you say, yeah, right? It seems impossible. I think it did. It seems impossible to me. Love one another as I have loved you. So, what this means is obedience to this command requires, I would say, it demands a knowledge and an ability, right? Love one another as I have loved you. I've got to have an understanding of how I'm loved by Him, and I have to have the ability to do it. I have to have a knowledge and ability to do it, to do this, to follow this command. And it also means When Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you, it also means that there must be a time in which I can't do this, and then a time in which now I can. Right? I've always, apart from faith, not been able to do this. But there comes a time when I finally and ultimately can obey this commandment. That's all that is involved in this, just these three verses here. I will be able to do this when I ultimately am truly His. 1 John chapter 4, John goes into this a little bit more. John loves one another. He says it all the time in his epistles. In chapter 4, starting in verse 7, he says, love is from God. I'm just paraphrasing here. He says, this is the evidence that you know God, because God is love. This love was manifested to the world in the sending of His Son. That's verse 8 and 9. Then verse 10 and 11. Not that we loved God, but He loved us. And we love one another. Then verse 12. No one has seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. John is saying that we love with His love. And when we love with His love, we put God on display. In this is love. Not that we love. We didn't love. We weren't able to love. God is love. And until God's love abides in you, you cannot love. And when you can love, you love with the love of God. This love is perfected in us. That doesn't mean it's made without errors. It means it's perfected in that it comes to its end. It reaches its goal. This love of God is perfected in us when this love of God loves others. Then the love of God has reached its ultimate finish, its victory, because it's flown from the Father through the Son to you, and now it's being lived out in the life of someone else. And when we do this, we put God on display. John chapter 13, this is how all men will know you're my disciples. Here, you are my friends if you do what I command you, talking about loving one another. So this obedience to this commandment of Jesus to love one another is dependent upon and finds its origin in my relationship with Him as His life and love flow through me. This is true because I can only love with His love. Apart from Him, I would never love. As Jesus says, in 13 and in 15. This is how we put Him on display. This is what makes us different. This is how people will know. So, we're given insight here into the Father's love for the Son and the Son's love for us as the source of this love for one another. And you realize this, you recognize this, you might remember this back in verse 9 and verse 10 when He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So, Jesus is saying that the love that with which I love you is the same love that the Father has loved me. And then He says that we love one another with that love. So, this is an amazing, glorious, miraculous truth. This is what I mean by abiding in His love, abiding in Christ. That does not seem true. That you are loving people with the very love that found its beginning in the Father. Flowing through the Son to you. And now you are loving other people with that love. That's what this says. It doesn't seem true. So let me ask you a question. How different would your life look if you really believed that? That's the question I'm asking myself all week. Okay, thank you. I would be much more loving. You know what else? Thank you, Jeff. You been talking to my wife or what? You know what else it would do? My identity in Christ would be stronger. I would care less about what other people think. I would not pursue other things besides him as often as I do. How about you? I think this is an idol-destroying truth, if we really believe it. Glorious and difficult to believe, but there it is. So, in verse 12, love as I have loved you means this, that there is a flowing from the Father through the Son to us of this love. And it's miraculous. This is a divine and supernatural love. And in 13, Jesus says, this is the greatest of all love. And it's the greatest of all love for many reasons, primarily here, because it's demonstrated, best demonstrated, by what Jesus did on the cross for us. So if we go back into chapter 14 a little bit, we see this over and over again repeated, beginning in verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So a connection between our love for Jesus and our obedience to his commandments. In verses 21 through 24, Jesus says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he loves me, and he will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, answering Judas, not Iscariot, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. We will come to make our home in him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. So you recognize here that Jesus makes this connection. So we see the connection in the love flowing from the Father through the Son to us and then to one another. But you also see this connection in our love for him and our obedience to him. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. It says that several times. I just gave you 3 or 4 instances in which that's true. So, listen. When you and I, therefore, let's put this all together. When you and I are loving Christ, when you and I are loving each other, we are loving Christ. Because when we love each other, we are living in obedience to him. Right? His commandment is to love one another. When I obey him and love you, I am loving Christ in my obedience. See how that works? This is the glory of the love. The source of this love is God himself. Back in verse 9, as the Father has loved you, abide in my love. Instead of saying, abide in me, he says, abide in my love. So when we're talking about the life of Jesus that flows from the vine, through the branches, through us, we're talking about the love of Jesus flowing through us. That's really what it's talking about. That's really what he means. Abide in my love is to abide in me, stay connected to me, stay unified with me, and the love, my love for you will flow through you. And therefore the fruit that is produced will be love for one another. That's how this works. It's simple, it's glorious, and profound. But please recognize this. We have to do this all the time. There is an order in the Christian life. There is an order in the Christian life. It always, before it ever gets to horizontal relationships, it always has to begin with vertical relationships. None of this is going to ever be right unless this is right. None of the love for one another is really going to be true love unless this love is taken care of first. We're not going to have the peace of God until we have peace with God. And if we try to pursue joy or peace or all the shortcuts to love that we try to take, we're never going to find satisfaction in that. We're never going to find righteousness in that. We're never going to find true love, true peace, or true joy in that either. So there is an order to the Christian life, and it begins with my relationship with God. But then it doesn't end there. It never ends there. It never, ever, ever ends there. It always goes from this to this. And until it goes to this, this needs to be taken care of. There's something going on here when this love for one another is not happening. Let's examine ourselves about this now. This is a glorious truth. It's almost like, I've got good news for you. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Bad news, as I have loved you. That's how you do it. Because we are always looking for, okay, you don't mean everybody. Like, to what extent do you mean love? Right? And Jesus means everybody. Because you love as He has loved us, and we are loved by grace, freely, not because we did anything. He loved us first. Not because of us, but in spite of us, right? He is the source of our love. He is the one that makes us able. He is the one that shows us how. And He's the one who always gets the glory for it. So, that's the source of this love. Secondly, the nature of it. So, union and communion with Christ is the source of our love, right? Love flowing through Christ from the vine, through the branches, produces fruit that reflects that love and reflects our Savior. Now, let's talk about the nature of this relationship. Because Jesus characterizes it here, or frames it, as friendship. As friendship. Now, so, verse 15, no longer do I call you friends. No, I'm sorry, no longer do I call you servants. For servants do not know what their master is doing, but I have called you friends. For I have heard, everything I've heard from my Father I have made known to you. So Jesus begins the chapter talking about vines and branches. Now he moves into friends. Friendship is his relationship now. You might think that there's a lot of differences in this, and there are, but there are many, many similarities. There's a lot more overlapping here than you would think. In the Bible, especially, you will see this everywhere. Deuteronomy 13:6 talks about a friend being someone who is as your own soul. 1 Samuel 18, speaking of Jonathan and David, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved David as his own soul. So this is just a couple of examples that suggest that there's an intimacy here. Common loves. Common beliefs, common passions. This is where friendship is born, as it were. Jesus dies for his friends. His death makes us his friends. And as friends of Jesus, we are therefore friends of one another. And the unity and love we have with Christ should be reflected in the relationships we have with one another. This is the nature of what it means to obey this commandment, to love one another. The relationship, all relationships that we have are relationships that are the result of Jesus. See, this means that for all of us, Jesus is the preeminent one. He is the most. He is the highest. He is the greatest. We can all have a bunch of different views about lots of different things, lots of different opinions about lots of different things, lots of different interests about lots of different things. But when our number one priority for all of us is the same, friendship, love, passions, beliefs, those similarities are what unites us to one another. When our life is about relationship with Christ, about glorifying Him, about bearing fruit, then we will be unified in those things. We're all brought together by the same life lived in our place, by the same sacrificial death, substitutionary sacrificial death that He died for us. So just as we see a connection between love and obedience, we also see a connection between our bearing fruit or our sanctification or our spiritual growth and our love for one another. Ephesians 2, we are being built together. Ephesians 4. We are called to be eager to maintain the unity, spirit of peace in the bond of unity of the spirit in the bond of peace. Not obtain unity, maintain unity. See, it's God in Christ who unites us with one another. And then we love one another, and that's the way we maintain this unity. This suggests that the work of God on the cross in Christ is what has brought us together. This is what transforms our hearts. You and I are friends because we were first friends of Christ. It is obvious that our love for one another is at least one way through which the love of Christ moves through us and produces fruit. The Father is pruning, lifting up and pruning, as we have seen. One of the ways He disciplines us, one of the ways He corrects us, is He might put someone who is our friend and put them in our face. Help us. Exhort us. Maybe confront us in a loving Christian way. Right? We need that sometimes. Absolutely, we do. Hebrews 3 says, we keep one another from unbelief. 1 Thessalonians 3. This is how God makes us holy. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. As we abound and increase in love for one another, we become more holy. You ever put those together before? Verse 15, we receive a pattern for friendship as well. This is what I'm talking about when I'm talking about the nature. Because Jesus says He is our friends. Therefore, all the other friendships, at least in some way, have a model. Because Christ has called us friends. Obviously, first and foremost, it's sacrificial. Because He died on the cross to make us His friends. But primarily, what makes this relationship between you and I, as it reflects Christ, friendship, is two things. First of all, it's sharing. And second of all, it's vulnerability. Sharing and vulnerability. Notice what Jesus says. He says, no longer do I call you servants, but friends, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. It's interesting, in Psalm 25, verse 14, the psalmist says, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear Him. Some translations say the friendship of the Lord is with those who fear Him. And the reason why is because in the Hebrew, the word for friend and the word for secret can be translated by the same word. So some of your translations might have one or the other. But whatever the case, friendship could be defined as sharing. Letting you in my life. Sharing with you my struggles. Confessing my sin. Allowing you to do the same. Wanting you to do the same. Being a part of one another's life. Jesus gives us this model here. He has made known to us. That's what makes us His friends. The Father has given Him what He wants us to know, and the Son gives it to us. The Son lets us in this relationship between the Father and the Son. So He is sharing with us. Proverbs 27:6 also says this, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loveth at all times. 18:24, friends stick closer than a brother. So not only is it sharing, but it is faithfulness. Sharing, vulnerable, letting you in, and never leaving. Staying, sticking and staying. Never giving up on you. That's what it means to be a friend, as it is modeled for us in Christ. And the cross is the ultimate picture of friendship. The cross is the ultimate picture of friendship. Because on the cross, you see Jesus, faithful and vulnerable. You could be no more vulnerable than being naked and nailed to a cross. No one could be more vulnerable than that. This is the picture of vulnerability. It's also the picture of faithfulness. Because he's not just sharing himself, he is giving himself. This is the ultimate picture of what it means to be a friend. He's not just bearing burdens with you, which we are called to do. He is taking the wrath of God for you. Thus, the cross is the ultimate picture of friendship. Finally, the power. All right, the power. As I said, Jesus bookends the commandments, verses 12 and 17. And then 13 through 16, he gives us a deeper understanding of his love for us. And I would submit to you that this is motivation for us to love one another in obedience to this command, but this is the power by which we do this as well. Look, being this vulnerable and giving yourself to one another this much is hard. It's difficult. Being this faithful is hard. It's going to take something. It's going to take a power in us. It's going to take an identity through which we can bear and persevere. Where does that power come from? It comes from an understanding of his love. Love as I have loved you. In 13 through 16, this is how I've loved you. First of all, I've loved you with the greatest love, laying down my life. No greater love than that. This is the epitome of love. In other words, the Father's love for you in Christ is holding nothing back. It's not a trickling love. It's up front, at the beginning, the greatest love. Ultimately, absolutely, completely for you. It's not going to become greater later on as you get better or as your behavior is better. Right now, he loves you. And in a billion years from now, he's not going to love you more than he loves you right now. This is great love. And so when Jesus calls us his friends, it's not symmetrical, right? I mean, it's not exactly like our love for one another. Because Jesus says, you are my friends, and then he says, and then he commands you to do something. Now, I don't know about you, but friendship doesn't work as well when you become friends with somebody and they immediately start bossing you around, right? They start giving you, usually friendship doesn't come with commands. Obey me. So this love isn't exactly symmetrical. This is the God of the universe. And we are unworthy. Yet at the same time, he does call us friends and brothers. That's a glorious thought. That's at least a little bit of the power with which, if we understand this love, we will be able to love one another as we are commanded to do. But this is why friendship is asymmetrical, because he died on the cross for us. And in that death, he was raised. And in that death, he satisfied the wrath of God. And in that life he lived before that death, he lived perfectly. I could die for you. And it might make an article in the newspaper. But it wouldn't be righteousness for you. It wouldn't mean an eternity for you. It wouldn't mean relationship with God for you. It wouldn't mean changed heart. It wouldn't mean I go from not being able to love to now loving with the love of God. No one can do that for you but Christ. So just as we several weeks ago talked about the fact that Jesus says, "My peace I give to you," and that changed everything. Whereas you and I could say to one another, I give you my peace, and that would mean nothing. When Christ gives you something, it means something. It means everything. And He gives us Himself. So this love for us, giving of Himself, giving of His life, is what makes friendship with Christ possible and friendship with one another possible. He also says, when He says to obey Him, the promise is He's going to equip us to obey Him. If you look down at the very end in verse 17, Jesus says, "These things I command you so that you will love one another." All these things, what He's talking about is everything He said up to this point, all the things that He's commanded them. The general message that He has delivered. You could sum up the truth of God in love God with everything and love your neighbor as yourself, right? And so when He says, "These things I command you so that you will love one another," it's all these little obediences, faithful every day after day after day, obediences that you don't think, you and I don't think have anything to do with our love for each other. This says it does. Your disobedience on little things that you think are small actually has an effect on how you are able to love one another. Once again, obedience here leads to obedience here, just as love here leads to love here. So He equips us, makes us able, through His life and love flowing through us, to produce fruit, to live in obedience, to love, to obey in all these tiny ways so that we love one another as we love Him. Also, He chose us. He chose us. Verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you." Chosen. Now look, this is the thing. When Jesus says, "You're no longer servants, but I call you friends," your question, I think, in light of verse 16 is, when did I become His friend? I think verse 16 means, if you're chosen before eternity, in eternity past, His electing love was placed upon you. You were loved in Christ. Then that means there has never been a time in which you were not loved by Jesus. That you were not, in some sense, His friend. The Father has given you to Him, and He will not lose you. He has always loved you. He came and died for you. This love, understanding this love, should abound and flow out of us in love for one another. It's selecting love that chose us, appointed us to bear fruit. You will bear fruit. You will. If you truly belong to Him, you will bear fruit. There's some assurance in this, lots of assurance, I would think. It's not, if I bear fruit, I'll know I'm His friend, or I will make myself His friend. But when I bear fruit, it's my assurance that I am His friend. Am I bearing fruit? Jesus says, you will bear fruit. He's informed us. He's made us knowledgeable. He has given us insight into what the Father is doing. He is letting us in on everything that the Father has laid upon Him. All of His saving mission, He says to the disciples, "I have made known to you." So not only are we let in the love between the Father and the Son, but we are also let in on the mission. And this mission is our mission. You will bear fruit for me. I've appointed you so that you would bear fruit. And I'm going to work in you. If you are truly His, you will bear fruit. Will you preach? Will you be a missionary? Maybe. You might just be a mom that teaches her children the Word of God, or a father that does that. I don't know how God's going to work in you and produce fruit, but I know He will. And finally, we're welcomed. Again, ultimately, we're welcomed in, not as servants, but as friends. He doesn't keep us in the dark about what He's doing. A servant, the boss, says do it and you do it. You don't ask questions. But when you're a friend, Jesus is going to say, this is what I'm doing. This is why we're doing it. This is what it's about. This is what it's for. This is what I'm doing in the world. This is what I'm doing in your heart. It doesn't mean you're going to know everything. I've got lots of questions. I'm sure you do too. But everything you need to know to be a part of His saving mission, to bear fruit for His glory, to understand what He's doing in all these things, and in your own heart, He has made known to them, and He's made known to us as well. This, friends, it's relational. It's a status. I have called you friends. You are no longer servants because I've made known everything that the Father has commanded me, and I'm going to the cross to make it sure. We are His friends. This is a relationship. It's a status that once again brings forth a new identity. It's an identity that's strong and steadfast. It's an identity that's not dependent upon other people. Ultimately, loving one another is a matter of love economics. It really is. If you are so empty or so hungry and thirsty because you're pursuing things that can't possibly satisfy you, then your bank account's going to be empty. You are broke. And of course you can't pour yourself out for other people. You got to get yourself paid, right? How can you give freely of yourself? How can you be patient with others? How can you do that if you're empty yourself? But if you're completely filled up by who Christ is for you, satisfied in this love, understanding the greatness and the glory of this love, then you can go and give yourself. You can pour out of your love bank account the love of God for others. So He equips us to do this work, to love Him in our obedience, to love others for His glory, to make Him known in the world. This is the relationship as Christ defines it. This chapter is all about defining relationships. He's defined the relationship between you and I, between believers. Everything that we do, if you haven't noticed, it's always first and foremost, it begins with Jesus, and it's always flowing from who Jesus is and what He's done. We never go on our own and do anything. Everything we do is the result of who He is and what He's done. It starts there. And it's more than just our love. It is actually His love working in us. This is the glory of our relationships. This is what we get to be about. We get to be carriers of Christ to one another. We get to be about the mission of God in transforming our lives. I get, and you get. If you're looking for a purpose in your life, you and I get to be a part of what the Father's doing in one another. There's no greater purpose than that. I can think of no greater purpose than that. Father's transforming you, turning you into someone who's more and more like Christ. And you and I get to help Him in that with one another. That's what it means to be a church. What it means to be friends. Let's pray together. These are glorious truths, Lord. Perhaps we could spend a lifetime getting to the bottom of. It feels like almost just like a summary. But even in summary fashion, it's glorious. And we are truly unworthy of it. It's beyond us. Yet it's true of us, and in the light of the glory of this truth, if we really believe it, if we trust you, if we abide in you, if we meditate on these things, if we're consciously aware of these things in our lives, not only will we become more like your Son Jesus, not only will we obey you and therefore abide in your joy, have your joy in us, but we will also be able to love one another as we are called to love one another. We'll be able to love one another as you have loved us, which at first seems impossible. Too impossible to even utter it. Yet, we can love one another as you have loved us. Not perfectly, of course. Not as faithfully. Not eternally. But we can love one another and move one another closer in relationship to our only hope, to our greatest hope and joy. And that is your Son, Jesus. Give us the courage to take this mission up. Understand your love and live in it. Give us courage to recognize the idols and repent, to live lives of daily repentance, glorifying you. Be with us as we go from here. Thank you for what you've done this morning. I trust in the hearts of your own. In Jesus' name, amen.